Bibles today and turn to Matthew chapter 6, the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You ever reach a point in your life where you're just desperate? You're desperately in need of something. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I can tell you this, you will do something to seek relief. Whether you're a Christian or not, you'll do something to seek relief. In fact, the world turns to all kinds of things to ease the pain or to escape the desperate situation. But we know that's not the answer. We know the answer is Jesus. And we know the answer is prayer. Laura just sang about it. Desperate prayer. Sometimes desperate situations call for desperate prayer. But how many times have you ever prayed those desperate prayers and you felt like really they weren't getting anywhere? Or you prayed for a situation in your own life and nothing changed? Well, we're in a series called Growth Agents right now, and we've looked at different growth agents. And today, I want to talk about something that probably most of the audience here is not very familiar with. It's something that I, too, am not super familiar with. I can talk to you and tell you my experience. I wish I was more experienced in this area, but I have not used this tool that God gives us in His Word. And the tool is prayer and fasting. Specifically today, I want to talk about fasting for a spiritual breakthrough. Now, when we think about fasting, probably to our discredit, we often think about other denominations or people who use it maybe for a different purpose than what I'm talking about today. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. I doubt if too many of us in here participated in that. But that actually marks the beginning of Lent, which is a 40-day period leading up to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was 40 days away on Wednesday. And so people who are Catholic or from a Lutheran background or Eastern Orthodox or Anglican, they will commit to not do something or to take something away. Often it's fasting. It'll be food. And they will use that as a way to prepare or think about the coming of Easter or the coming of the resurrection. Now, I'm not here to dispute whether that's right or wrong or whether you should do Lent or not. But I think that as Baptists, sometimes we have totally gone away from something that might be useful or beneficial to us. Now, let me say this right off the bat. Prayer and fasting are not hoops that you jump through to manipulate God. God is not going to be manipulated. But I will tell you this, it's something that's mentioned often in Scripture. Do you know that fasting and prayer are mentioned over 64 times in Scripture? We see all kinds of different fasts that took place in the Old and New Testament. Moses fasted. Nehemiah fasted. Isaiah fasted. Different kings like King Jehoshaphat and King Hezekiah fasted. There were congregational fasts. There were national fasts. There were regular fasts. There were partial fasts. And Esther fasted before she dealt with King Mordecai. Incidentally, in the early days of our nation, there were presidents of the United States and Congress that proclaimed national fasts. President John Adams and James Madison called at different times for all Americans to fast. During the Civil War, on three different occasions, Abraham Lincoln called for a national fast. Listen, something that's found that often in Scripture, something that we've seen in our past, is something we at least ought to look into, don't you think? Don't you think we ought to at least look and see what the Bible has to say about fasting or how it might help us? And again, we're talking about desperate prayer. When you have a desperate need in your life, or a desperate need around you, when you don't know what to do, what do you do? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about fasting and prayer. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And He's giving instructions in chapter 6 about different things, about giving alms and prayer in your regular prayer, daily prayer life. He gives the model prayer. And then at the end, not the end, but towards the middle of chapter 6, He talks about how to fast. Jesus gives us instructions on how to fast. Now, something about Jesus that you need to know is that Jesus fasted. What did Jesus do right before he was called into his public ministry and right after his baptism? He fasted. He fasted supernaturally. For 40 days in the wilderness, he fasted. The reason I call that supernaturally is I'm not sure that we could do that in our own strength and live. Can you imagine fasting for 40 days? Jesus did that. But there are also times when Jesus didn't fast. Remember when the people that were kind of critical of Jesus came up to him and they said, "Why don't you and your disciples fast like John the Baptist and his disciples?" So there were times where he didn't follow the cultural cues of the day. By the way, there were regular fasts that were prescribed in that day and time. The Pharisees would fast 2 times every week. But Jesus does have a word to say about fasting, and so I want you to look at that today. And we'll use this as our text as we talk about fasting for a spiritual breakthrough. Some of us need to do that today in our lives, and we need to do that because of situations around us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward." Sounds a lot like the prayer instructions, doesn't it, earlier in the chapter. Verse 17. "But when you fast," not if, but when you fast, "put oil on your head and wash your face." That just means don't make it obvious. Just put on your regular clothes, take a shower, look normal, "so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this series we're in, talking about growth agents and how we've already looked at areas in our life that we can apply disciplines so we can grow. Lord, it's a new year, and we're interested in growth. We're interested in learning. We're interested in growing in lots of different areas in our lives. But we're here today, and so I take that as a green light that we're wanting to grow spiritually. And all of us here need to take our next steps toward you, whatever that looks like. Some may need to be born again today, but there's others and we're just stuck. Maybe some of us here today are desperate. And a growth agent for us would just be to overcome some besetting sin or to be able to deal well with a real serious problem that's all around us. We don't know what to do. So help us to learn today, Lord. I believe that fasting is not in your word 64 times by accident. It's something that has been applied by saints and believers in the past, and we need to apply it today. So help me to preach this message. Lord, I don't have a lot of experience in this either. I am ashamed. I've not used this more effectively in my life. I want to learn more. I can tell my story, but it's not nearly as much as maybe what some in this room have experienced. But help us to learn and to grow in this area of praying and fasting for the glory of God and when we are desperate for God to move in our lives. And help me, Holy Spirit, preach through me, speak through me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, again, it's not a secret. Fasting is a topic that's very strange and unfamiliar to most Baptists. Probably most of us in this room have never practiced it. I never heard a sermon about it growing up in my home church, which was a Baptist church. Never had a group of people get together and learn about it. I mean, after all, aren't we the people that invented the potluck dinner? The carry-in dinner? I mean, our attitude is, why would we take time away from eating? Eating is good. And it is good. In fact, I heard a story one time about a Baptist preacher who was promoting a conference on prayer and fasting. And he was talking about what a great deal it was. He said, "This conference fee is not very much at all. It's a good deal. In fact, all meals are included." And so people kind of thought, well, you really don't get the point, do you? You didn't get the joke either, I guess. But now, hey, sometimes they just don't work, do they? But listen, Scripture gives us account after account of people who were followers of God who used fasting when they were in a difficult or even desperate time in their lives. I would even call it a personal spiritual discipline. Now, here's where we get sidetracked. It is not something that is commanded. There isn't an 11th commandment that says, "Thou shalt fast regularly." But you read it right there for yourselves. Jesus says when you fast. I would imagine while it's not commanded, it's certainly recommended. If Jesus says when you fast, just like he said when you pray earlier in there, there must be times that I need to fast. Do I need to fast every day? Well, I don't think so. I do need to pray every day. But there are some seasons or times in our lives where fasting is important. Something else about fasting. It's to be done for a biblical or a spiritual purpose. Don't just be doing it for the sake of doing it. I'm going to tell you about my experience, my first foray into fasting in just a little bit, and I'll kind of highlight that. The first time I ever fasted or tried it, I was in seminary. And I had a professor who was teaching a class on the spiritual disciplines. His name is Don Whitney. Some of you are reading his stuff right now and love him. He's a great professor. And he assigned us to fast on two different occasions. Before he gave the lecture on fasting and what it was all about, and then after. And it was night and day, guys, and I'm going to tell you about that in just a little bit. But it's for a biblical purpose. I don't know about y'all, but I've been seeing this lately on the internet about a new dieting plan called intermittent fasting. I don't know if you've seen that or not. I don't know why. It's weird how sometimes they put these ads on yours and you're like, how do they know what I'm thinking, that I was thinking about doing a diet this year? But it's under www.dofasting.com. And I want to read just, this is interesting to me. This is for free. We'll get into the text here in just a second. But they have found that there are health benefits that come from periodic fasting. Well, no surprise there. If God told us to do it, there ought to be health benefits to it. And it says, if you'll do intermittent fasting, this is a secular, totally secular perspective, you might experience weight loss, regulated blood sugar and cholesterol levels, reduced risk of diabetes and heart disease. It reduces inflammation, improves brain disease. It's even said to slow down the aging process and benefit your skin. So there are some natural benefits. But if that's why you're entering into this, you're missing the point. Fasting is something that you do. You voluntarily do away with eating food for a period of time for a spiritual purpose. One other thing about that, I know that you can fast from other things too. I've heard of people who fast from social media for a period of time. And that's not a bad thing. There's a purpose in that. Anything that we really love to do, we can fast from it or just set our side time away from that to spend time with God, and that's a good thing. But what I'm referring to today is specifically fasting from food, because that's what the scriptural pattern is. And so again, as I said, Jesus talked a lot about it. And it's interesting, Jesus didn't also say a lot of specifics about it. For instance, he didn't tell us how often we're to fast. He didn't say how long we're to fast. He didn't say you should fast 3 days or 2 days or 48 hours or 21 days or whatever. The only fast that God required in the Bible is in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Now, if you're a little foggy about what that was 1 day a year where the high priest would come and they would go to the Holy of Holies and they would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And while they did that, the people refrained from eating food. And that sacrifice was very important because it pointed them to Jesus ultimately. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we don't feel like we necessarily have to practice a Day of Atonement anymore. Our Day of Atonement is every Sunday, every Resurrection Sunday. The risen tomb is evidence that our sins have been forgiven. But that doesn't mean that we can't use it. And I believe Jesus wants us to use it. So here, while preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he has taught us a little bit about fasting. And so with great humility, because I'm not an expert by any means, I want to tell you what I know or what I believe he is saying about fasting. So there's 3 points that you're going to have on your outline today. Here's number one. When you fast, there is a pattern that should be followed. There's a pattern that should be followed. Again, I've got a good definition here. This is from Don Whitney, and you'll see it up there. Fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. You see how there's a pattern there? If you don't have a plan in place or a reason behind your fasting, folks, it's going to be a miserable experience, and you're probably not going to get much out of it, and you're probably never going to try it again. Jesus says it's voluntary. But it's necessary at certain times in your life. I'll touch on that later in the sermon. First of all, I believe fasting is to be practiced periodically. That's the pattern. Periodically. It's a directive, not something you do every day in your quiet time. But there's times as you're led by the Spirit. We talked last week about following the leadership of the Spirit. There are times when the Holy Spirit will lead you to leave food aside for a period of time so that you can hone in on Him and focus on Him and hear from Him. When you're desperate for an answer to your prayers or you need God to break through in your life, there's a time to fast. Now, I know that not all of us can fast to the same degree that others can. Some of you have health concerns and you may not need to fast any more than one meal. And that's fine. In fact, you could even read in Scripture about a partial fast. God understands your health. You know what? If you can't come today, if you need to get to pray before the Lord today and you can't get on your knees physically and pray, God still hears that prayer and honors it. God knows your health situation. But don't use that as an out if you can fast. Fast, talk to the Lord about it. Offer it up to the Lord. If you're really desperate for something, offer it. Lord, I'm willing to fast. Lead me, Spirit, but have something in mind. Have a plan in mind for the duration of time. Something else you ought to do is write it down in a journal. Journal your experience. Write down what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, what God is telling you when you fast. And know specifically what you're fasting about. I mean, don't have any doubt, not a shadow of doubt in your mind. It might be a family situation. It might be a sin in your own life. It might be something you're concerned about in the church. But have a reason for your fasting. But it needs to be practiced periodically. It's a discipline, not a directive. But it is a discipline of self-control. And it's a discipline that's used so that you can hear from God. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. Second, very clear in what Christ said, fasting is to be practiced privately. Now, I know that there's corporate fasts sometimes. I know that there's churches right all around us in this country that sometimes call the church to fast. But I would rather not know about it. You know, on March the 10th, when we have our assembly in here, we're going to pray for spiritual awakening. I hope that maybe some of us might feel led to fast, but I'm not going to ask any of you if you are fasting. I really don't want to know. I don't want you to know when I'm fasting. I think Jesus said it ought to be a private matter. See, that was the problem with these Jews who had built it into their law. And it's also how I know that they weren't really using it for spiritual purposes. Obviously, by what Jesus said, they were doing it to be seen. And I'm going to read something in just a moment that's going to help you understand it more in a modern context. But they were like, look at me. I fast 2 days a week. Aren't I something? Aren't I spiritual? And Jesus said, they already have their reward, whatever reward that is. Not much of a reward, really. He says, no, you need to be private about it. Dress up and just put on your normal everyday clothes. Don't give attention to yourself. This is something between you and God. So we are to practice privately. Don't flaunt it publicly. And then lastly, fasting is to be practiced prayerfully. If you decide you're going to fast for something you're desperate about, but you don't plan to spend time in prayer with the Lord, then you're missing the point as well. Fasting and prayer are linked inextricably. You can't separate the two. Every time fasting is mentioned in Scripture, it's in conjunction with prayer. And so it's connected. The two are connected. Now, I want to tell you about my journal entry. I saved it from back when I was in seminary. So again, Whitney told us to fast before the lesson, before the lecture, and then write down in a journal what we experienced for one day, then come back after the lecture and fast again and write down what we experienced. And so I want to just share with you some excerpts from my journal. This was on January the 8th, 2005. I had never fasted before for spiritual purposes. I was intrigued, but also skeptical. I awakened a bit hungry, but it was not an overwhelming or insatiable desire to eat. I actually enjoyed the extra time I had without breakfast to read my daily devotion and my Bible before taking my boys to school. The day was a busy one. Although I was occupied throughout the day, I thought often about the fact that I was fasting. And even though very few people knew it, I wore it like a badge of honor inwardly. I was prideful in the fact that I could do this. I wrote this in my journal. That I would attempt that what so few other Christians dare to do these days. I'll have to be careful that pride doesn't creep in when I do it again. I also think I was a little mechanical about it. This is what I wrote in the journal. I treated it more like an experiment. The next time that I fast, I hope that I'm more attuned to God rather than navigating some sort of self-imposed endurance test. So I didn't get a whole lot out of it that first time, did I? I did go on to write in there that I was amazed that Jesus fasted for 40 days. And how amazing that was to me. All right? Now, I'll read you the other one in just a moment. But I want to get to the second point first, okay? So let's write the second point down. I believe when you fast, there is an intensity that should be cultivated. There's a pattern to be followed that we've just hit on, but second, there's an intensity that we've got to cultivate. God wants you to fast so that you can intensely draw near to Him and hear from Him in a special way. Now, you can hear from God every day. You hear from Him when you're in His Word and when you're praying before Him, but there's an intensity to a fast. That's why I said it shouldn't be every day. This is for special, very important occasions, for desperate prayers. When you are completely relying on God, you're not turning to some other device to escape or to find relief. You're turning to God for your relief, because that's what you need to do. And so I like what John Piper writes. That's a Piper quote I put up there. Fasting is when your hunger for God exceeds your hunger for food. And sometimes you might be disturbed emotionally, and that's part of why you don't want to eat. But I mean, your main purpose is you're hungry for God. You need a breakthrough. You need God to break through in your life. And so that's this intensity that we're talking about. And so let's talk about some of the things that fasting does when it's done this way. First of all, the intensity comes because fasting humbles me. Fasting humbles me. David in Psalm 35 and verse 13 said, I humbled my soul with fasting. You see, when we fast, it humbles us because it basically is a specific time where we're just saying, God, I'm allowing you to search my heart. I'm coming to you and telling you I don't have the answers to this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I need you to show up big time in my life. Would you help me? And will you just reign over my life? If I need to confess some sin, if I need to turn from something, if I need to go to someone, I need you to guide me. I mean, it's a desperate prayer. It's a serious prayer. But it's a humble prayer. Reminds me of Adrian Rogers. I don't know if Adrian fasted when he did this or not, but he certainly probably could have. But when he was 20 years old, Adrian Rogers felt a call to pastor. And he was growing up in Florida, and he felt God's call to preach. And he decided or felt led to do something to humble himself before God. And so he writes about it in his book. He went out to a baseball field near his home, and he got on his knees in the dirt infield, got on his knees and surrendered himself to the Lord. And he felt like, no, I'm not low enough. I'm not humble enough. And he bowed his face to the ground to humble himself. This isn't some ritual. We're not talking about another cult or another religion in ritual. He's wanting to humble himself for the Lord. And he says, I needed to humble myself so much I dug a hole in the dirt because it still wasn't low enough, and put my face in the dirt. And that's how he humbled himself before the Lord. Fasting is a way of humbling ourselves before the Lord. I see that you're my Savior. I'm lost without you. I need you to help me. And so that's what Adrian Rogers did when he felt this need to humble himself. There's lots of examples of this in Scripture. Probably one great example, again, Ezra. Now, Ezra was a leader who was leading the third or the second wave of the Jews back to their homeland after the exile in Babylon. What we're studying about that was going to happen when Jeremiah was warning them. And so he proclaims a fast in chapter 8. He says, by the Ahava River, so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask Him for a safe journey for us. Verse 23, we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and He granted our request. So they humbled themselves so that they could hear from God. But the intensity that comes with fasting also is, it comes because we are focused. When we start to fast for a period of time, it focuses us. Our attention is focused on God. It's sharper. There's just something about fasting that sharpens us. And in the few times I have fasted, that's always been true. And when we focus on that, we make a decision who we're going to trust. And hopefully as we are focusing on God and hearing from God, we are led to totally trust in Him and have a place our faith in Him for whatever it is we're wanting deliverance from or help in. Fasting takes my all other options. It's God and God alone. What's that song we sing? I'm counting on God. That's what fasting does. I'm counting on God. I'm not counting on my bank account or my 401k or whatever. I'm counting on God. And so I'm focusing on him as my deliverer. And you know what? There's a sweet picture of that in Scripture, in the book of Esther. Remember Queen Esther, who was called for such a time as this to deliver the Jews? And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, what does she say to Mordecai? She says, go and assemble all the Jews who can be found in Susa and fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days. I and my female servants will also fast in this way. And after that, I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. See what's happened? She's fasted and then she's prepared for the assignment. She's focused. And that's the last thing. The intensity comes because fasting prepares me. Fasting prepared her for what she had to do for such a time as this. I think that's what Jesus experienced too in his 40-day fast. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. But later on in verse 2, it says, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. After he had fasted. His fasting prepared him for what God did through him at that point in time. So, now I want you to hear about my journal entry after I'd heard the lecture. And I had the right motivation for fasting. This is January 20th, 2005. This Wednesday, I chose to fast, not only for a class assignment, but because I have some serious matters in my life that are troubling me, and I need to seriously approach God in fervent prayer. I'm worried about the church I pastor. I'm not going to give you all the details of that, but I was genuinely worried at that time. It's in this context that I choose to refrain from eating today in order to focus on prayer. At 11 a.m., I meet with a pastor who's a friend of mine who happens to also be going through a difficult time. God actually used me to encourage and advise him, which does not happen very often at this point in my ministry. In parentheses, I've written, he's been pastoring 15 years to my 2. Every time I felt a hunger pain kick in, I would remember to pray about my situation. I had a business meeting coming up that night. And I said, Lord, keep me calm tonight. Lord, give me direction and discernment. During the dinner hour, when I normally would have been eating dinner, I made a visit to a church member who was due to have a new pacemaker put in the next day. He was worried and we prayed together. Listen, this is what I wrote. I find it interesting that God used me to help 2 people at exactly the time I would have been eating both meals that I missed on this day. Well, the end of this, the meeting didn't go as well as I'd hoped, but I believe that God was still working through it, if nothing else, to prepare me for what lies ahead. It'll help me to know what direction how I should minister. I was quite hungry this morning when I woke, to the point of even feeling weak physically. But I felt good because I knew that I was strong in the Lord, and I knew I was doing something God had ordained that will strengthen me in the days ahead. All the difference in the world, right? It's all about your perspective. When you fast, there is an intensity that ought to be cultivated. So there's a pattern that ought to be followed, an intensity that ought to be cultivated. Then this last admonition. When you fast, there is a power that ought to be unleashed. There's a power that ought to be unleashed. Folks, I know every one of you in here believe there's power in prayer. I'm here to tell you there is power in prayer and fasting. I wish I could tell you about more times I'd used it in my life. I'm going to use it more. I feel that I need to use it more effectively as your pastor. And I've not used it as much as I should. I've fallen prey probably to the society around me. But there is a power that is unleashed. Ronnie Floyd has really influenced me a lot in that. He's a pastor in our convention. And he writes a lot about fasting. He led his church to fast quite often down in Northwest Arkansas. And I'm reading a book right now where he's written about that. But Ronnie says, fasting is powerful because you neglect the flesh and its natural desire of eating in order to appeal to God to do something supernatural in your life. So fasting is part of a desperate prayer in your life when you want God to do something that only God can do. Reminds me of a story, and I'm going to give you some examples of when you should fast, because that's probably your next question. Well, when should I do that? When is the green light flashing or the red light flashing? This is the time I need to fast. Well, I'll give you some examples in a moment, but I want to first talk about a time. Do you remember the story? It's in several of the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus goes up on the mountain of transfiguration, and he's got Peter, James, and John with him, and when they come back down from the mountain, the remaining 9 disciples are trying to deal with someone who's brought their son to them who's demon-possessed. And remember how they struggle and they can't get the demon out. And Jesus kind of chides them for their lack of faith. And the guy's pleading with Jesus. He's like, my son falls into the fire and he shakes. He has convulsions. And, I'm kind of paraphrasing it. But remember, Jesus had to tell him all those things. And so Jesus cast the demon out. And later on, the disciples asked Jesus in privately, why couldn't we cast him out? And if you have New King James, it's in your New King James translation. Some of the translations don't put this in here, but it is in some of the manuscripts. Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. Folks, I think there's some times where it's so desperate and serious, you've got to fast and pray. And so when are those occasions? What are some occasions where I might need to fast and pray? Some of you may be dealing with some of these right now. I'm going to give you three and you can write those down and then I'll be finished today. First one. I need to fast and pray when I'm desperately in need of a powerful deliverance. When I am desperately in need of a powerful deliverance. Maybe I need a powerful deliverance personally. I've got a sin in my life. An attitude. An addiction. Something I just fall into again and again and again. I'm in this pattern, Pastor. And I'll pray and I'll confess it and I'll repent and then I'll fall back into it the next day. I need deliverance. I'm tired of this. I know it's wrong. Whatever that addiction might be. And I don't want to have it anymore. Maybe you need to try fasting and prayer. And maybe you need to call somebody else around you to do that. You know what? I believe that it's very, very appropriate sometimes for us to pray together. And we can fast and pray in grief on behalf of another. I'll give you an example of that. King David, before he was king, when Saul hated him and Saul wanted to kill, Saul was insanely jealous over him. And Saul's son Jonathan loved David. Jonathan was grieved that his dad was trying to kill David. He didn't believe it at first, but when the proof was before his eyes, you know what he did? He fasted in grief over his dad's behavior. Back to Don Whitney, my professor. Don told us a story about how he and his wife were friends with a lady who had been saved and tied into their church and fell away. Got out of church and was not serving the Lord and really had gotten into a bad carnal state. And so he and his wife fasted for that woman and prayed for her. And later on she said that that was instrumental in her coming back to the Lord when she came back to the church and got back in right step with the Lord. Folks, we can do that for others as well. And we can also do it for deliverance for our country. Folks, I don't have to tell you that our country needs revival. We need awakening in this country. And I'm not mad at anybody when I say that. I'm not taking political sides. We just need to come together. We need to be changed. We need to be walking closer with the Lord. And it needs to be nationwide. Why not fast and pray for our nation? I'll tell you what, you see that in Scripture. In the book of Joel. Joel is a prophet in the Old Testament who called the nation to fast. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Look in verse 15. I don't know if it's on the screen or not, but listen. Blow the horn in Zion. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim an assembly. And then in verse 25, he says, this is the Lord speaking through Joel. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust, the destroying locust, and the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. Folks, if we don't see revival in this country, I don't like the future. I don't like where we're headed. But we can still turn it around because there's a remnant of people who truly believe in this country. Let's pray without an agenda. Let's pray with broken hearts and let's fast and pray for revival in this country. Ronnie Floyd again says, God always pours out His Spirit upon you when you neglect the natural in order to pursue God. So I need to fast when I'm desperately in need of a powerful deliverance. Second, I need to fast when I'm facing a major decision. You have a major decision in your life. You're at a crossroads. You don't know exactly what you should do. By the way, some of these are just normal lifetime decisions. Maybe you're thinking about getting married. You might need to fast and pray and talk to the Lord about that before you do it. Maybe you're thinking about changing jobs or careers. Or maybe you're thinking about retirement. Or maybe some other major life event. Maybe you ought to spend a day fasting and praying to the Lord and asking for His wisdom. But if you're facing a big decision, a fast could be appropriate. And again, sometimes churches do this as well. There's a church I know of right now in Orlando, Florida, First Baptist Church Orlando. They're in a season of fasting and prayer over something that's happened in our convention. And they're praying and seeking for the Lord to guide them in that right now. A church that's doing that. And they're fasting for a decision they need to make. Thirdly and lastly, I need to fast when I am overwhelmed. When I'm simply overwhelmed by my circumstances. Just things have collapsed on me, or something's happened that's traumatic in my life. Or there's things that are going on that I don't have I'm way out of my league. I'm in over my head. If that's your situation, and maybe I've heard from the Lord, and I know what I need to do, I just don't know how I can do it. That's a situation where you need to fast and pray. I face challenges and roadblocks and obstacles, and I don't have any other recourse but to rely on the Lord. Again, that's where Ezra was in Ezra chapter 8. And that's where oftentimes we find people in God's Word. Paul in the New Testament. I saw this the other night and I added this sermon. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, when we think about Paul, we think about a guy that's a hard charger that never bats an eye and he doesn't have an ounce of fear in him or anxiety. Not so. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself." At the end of verse 9, he says, "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Isn't that good? Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles. Paul formed and founded churches everywhere. Yet he was scared to death sometimes. Yet he relied on the Lord. And you say, okay, so he relied on the Lord. But he did it through prayer and fasting. Two examples. Acts chapter 13. The church at Antioch did it this time. Paul and Silas were called out of the church at Antioch. And it was one of the great mission-sending churches of the first century. And if you read Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, Paul and Barnabas, I should say, they fasted and prayed before they set them apart for the task. Then later in Acts chapter 14, one chapter later, Paul has been commissioned to go and he started to found these churches and he goes on to other areas. He recognizes that his role is just to stay for a brief time and then leave, and he leaves it with somebody else. And what does he do when he's appointing pastors or leaders to stay behind? He prays and he fasts. Let me give you a modern story and then I'm going to wrap it up today. David Jeremiah. I know a lot of y'all love David Jeremiah. He is an awesome pastor, great, prolific writer. Long time ago, when David was a young pastor in the ministry, read this story about him. He was the president of a Christian college. This was before he was in San Diego. And the college was on very thin ice financially. They had no money. They had some meetings to talk about their options. But really, it looked like it was hopeless. It was a desperate situation. The only thing they really felt like they could do that was feasible would be to close the doors. And here's what happened. David said he felt compelled to fast and pray. And this is what he writes. These are his words. He says, "One day I felt like the waves were crashing over us and we were drowning. I didn't know what to do. So I gathered our senior staff around a table to pray and I asked them to fast. I felt despair and hopelessness. Later on, I opened my Bible and read Psalm 107 to the group. I told them, what we have to do is cry out to God. We have to ask God to move and do something only He do. And we prayed very intense with heartfelt emotion. There were tears, there was pleading, and then there was a knock on the door. My personal assistant said, you need to call your office. I found a phone, this was four cell phones, and called the office. And this is what they said. I thought you should know that the woman in the mailroom just opened the mail and they came across an envelope with a check for $500,000 for the college. I went back to the meeting. Everybody's anxious, and they wanted me to tell them who just died. Don't we think the worst whenever something like that happens? He said, no one died. Let me tell you what just happened. We've been fasting and crying out to God for His help, and He heard our cries. Such is the power of desperate prayers. Folks, I don't know when, I don't know how often, but I believe that we need to incorporate this as a growth agent in our lives individually and corporately as a church. Let's pray and fast for a spiritual breakthrough in this new year. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord, I don't know how your Spirit has spoken to us today, but I trust that you have. I know you've spoken to my heart this week as I've prepared this message and even thought about my own spiritual journey and my own reticence and reluctance to fast and pray. Some of it's selfishness. Some of it's skepticism. Some of it's just unfamiliarity because other faith traditions really handle that better than we do. Lord, I want that to be a growth agent in my life this year. Because I know that I'm going to face desperate situations. We all do. We live in a desperate world. We live in desperate times. And even, Jesus, you said as individuals, you said in this world you will have trouble. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? Lord, we could turn to all kinds of things to escape and relieve our pain. That just causes more pain and brokenness later. Or we can turn to you. And Lord, we can show you that we're serious because you're concerned about our heart and our motive. Just like you were with the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, who were hypocrites. And you want our hearts to be right. And you want us to use this growth agent, this discipline, so that you can bless us mightily. Or give us wisdom. Or give us strength and courage like Esther. Even if I perish, I perish. Lord, you will give us what we need for such a time as this. But we've got to come to you desperately and humbly, focusing on you. And willing to just confess and repent and turn away from whatever sin we might have in our lives that's holding us back. We need you. Lord, there may be somebody here today that needs you as Savior. I've been preaching mainly to Christians here today, people who are already believers, but if there's somebody who's never been saved, Lord, I pray that your Spirit is speaking to them as well, and that they would come today and not be ashamed or afraid to turn their life over to you, to trust you, trust your death on the cross and your powerful resurrection, and follow you in faith, asking you to forgive them of their sins, and then walking with you, starting a new life in you. Thank you that you do that for us. Thank you that you meet us right where we are, no matter where we are, in every season of our lives. Thank you that you're Emmanuel, God with us. Lead us now in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.